Thank you, David. I wonder if someone would be kind enough to get me a little water, please. Guys, that was great, and gals too. Really, really enjoyed the pantomime. Did a good job, and appreciated your singing too. Keep up the good work. We need to see more of this, you know. And it's such an encouragement to see them taking part like this and doing such a fine job. Very, very much appreciated. At least I sure did. You know, we sang that lovely hymn, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I don't know if you noticed the author, William Featherstone. And I don't know whether you took note. I always like to, thank you, sir. I always like to note the author and also the one who wrote the music and look at the dates and so on. But William Featherstone was only 28 years of age when he went to be with the Lord. He was a young man who was from Montreal, lived in Montreal, and worked at the YMCA there. And was a very fine Christian young man, but he had a very short life. But what a remarkable hymn he has left for us. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine. And we can make marks even in our youth, can we not? So I just want to encourage you in that regard and trust that God will bless our time this evening as we again consider his word. Let's just look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I would rather watch you do another pantomime than have to bore you up here, you know, but you have to do a longer one the next time. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all that we're going to take time to read at this time, at this moment. But as we look at this little epistle to the Philippians that we have been considering over the last Lord's Day and this morning, as Lester Hart of Maine said to me one time many years ago, we find that this is truly the vitals of Christianity. And as we look at this book, we find there are many vitals that are so important for you and for me. We were considering those four things this morning that we have in this epistle as we consider the Christian's goal and Christian's mind and so on. But tonight I would just look at the Christian's goal that we find here. And you'll notice that Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And you'll notice that the verse that we mentioned this morning, verse number 21, for to me to live Christ and to die gain. And here we have truly the goal of every believer. You'll notice the single-heartedness of the apostle, his single-mindedness. There was only one thing that was occupying him, and that was seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge every one of us here this morning. Do you have a single mind? Do you have a one purpose in your heart? And no matter what it might be, it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think of a dear lady over the sink in her kitchen. She had this little motto, divine service conducted here three times daily. So obviously it was before dishwashers, but boy, we still use the old-fashioned method. Only once in a while do we use a dishwasher, but it's cheaper to do it by the old-fashioned way, isn't it? Anyhow, it's a divine service conducted here three times daily. And sometimes we have the idea in our Christian experience that it's only being a missionary or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or whatever it might be that's doing the work. No, that's not true. It's the focus of whatever I do, whatever we think, it's for the glory of God. Paul could say, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. With singleness of mind and singleness of person. And we find the Christ devotedness and the character that is seen in this little book. Now there's a twofold identification that we have of the believer. The first one is that which is called a slave. And the second one is that which is called as a saint. And when we think of this, all of us here this evening are saints. That's true. But we all ought to be the bond slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. I am reminded of the time of slavery in the United States and the great emancipation by Abraham Lincoln. But I think of the story of a man who bought a slave at a very high cost. And when he had paid the price, and the slave was now his own, the owner took the chains from his hands and from his feet and threw them away and simply said to that slave, I have bought you to set you free. You're a free man. Well, you know, the slave was just so overcome as he saw the chains fall from his wrists and from his ankles and realized that he was a free man. He couldn't believe it. And he bowed before the master who had bought him and simply said, Sir, I will be your slave forever. There was a total difference in relationship, wasn't there? One time he was a slave because he was compelled to be a slave. He was born to be a slave. He was bound by chains that would make him a slave. And the taskmaster could do whatever he wished with him, and he had no rights of his own. But you see, here was this man who willingly paid the price for him and set him free. And the remarkable difference was this. This slave, this free man, no longer a slave, said, I will be your slave forever. What made him a slave forever? One word, love. Love to the man who had bought him. Love to the man who had paid the price. Love to the man who had set him free. And love was stronger than the bonds that once held his wrists and his feet. He was now a slave out of love. And you know, that ought to be the same characteristic that we experience. One time we were slaves to sin and Satan. We were bound by Satan's captive chain. And the Lord Jesus has paid the price at Calvary. And he has set us free. And you and I are no longer slaves of Satan, no longer under his dominion or domain. But we are still to be slaves, but bond slaves, bond servants of Jesus Christ. And what makes us do that? It's because of a reciprocal love to the one who first loved us and demonstrated that love for us at the cross of Calvary. And I want to ask everyone in this room tonight, whether you know the emancipating power of the gospel and the liberty that the Lord Jesus can give you when you come to him and put your faith and trust in him and receive him as your own personal Lord and Savior. Has there ever been a time in your life's experience when you've recognized that you're the sinner and that Christ has died for your sin and paid the price for that sin at the cross of Calvary? And if you've accepted Christ, you're free this evening. You're free from the dominion of sin, the bondage of sin, and you're heaven bound this evening on your way to be with Christ one day, which will be far better. But now there's a difference in relationship. We want to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And when Paul would speak of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he was speaking of the most abject slave of that time, who had no privileges, who had no rights. Everything was totally under the control of the master, and he could be made to do whatever the master wanted him to do. And Paul recognizes that his rights have been surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to be the servant of the Savior. And what a great servant the apostle was. You know, as I look at my life and you look at yours, are you truly a bond slave of our Lord Jesus Christ? I remember reading of a man who stood up in the meeting, and it was quite a heated discussion, and he said, "I stand upon my rights." And another brother looked at him and said, "If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, sit down, because those rights ought to have been surrendered to him." You see, so often we feel we have our rights, but we need to be surrendered completely and totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul bears the honorable title. I always think of the parliamentarians, the Right Honorable, the Prime Minister of Canada, Stephen Harper, or the Honorable Member of Parliament, and wherever they might be from. But here is a title that the apostle bears, the slave of Jesus Christ. Is there a title more honorable than that? And here we find the apostle is willing to bear it. But I want you to notice, please, in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, and here is the law that was concerning slaves at that particular time. Exodus chapter 21, and many of you are familiar with it, but I'd like to just look at the law concerning slaves or servants. Chapter 21 and verse number 1. "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them," or "these are the ordinances that you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the 7th year he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, I love my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." And someone has said, this is called the witness of the bored ear. He didn't have an earring hanging from it, but it was a hole in his ear that be recognized that he willingly was a slave to his master and a slave forever. You see, it was a covenant that he was willing to make. He could have gone out in the 7th year, but he loved his master. He loved his wife. He loved his children, and he would not go out free. And so the master would take that awl and bore that hole in his ear. It wouldn't have been a pleasant thing to experience, but it would mark him as a slave, a servant forever. It was a covenant between the master and the servant. And the same thing is true with you and me as believers. As we surrender to him and own him as Lord of our lives, it's a covenant relationship that we enter in with him, and we're willing to be the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. I quoted that little poem this morning, "Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me." And God has a purpose, and God has a plan, And God has a will for you and a will for me. And I wonder if we're willing to be obedient to that. He was a servant forever. It was based on love. Love for the master. Love for his wife. Love for his children. And our relationship as bond slaves of Jesus Christ is based on love as well. You see, the servant's willingness is seen when he had that ear bored that he was willing only to hear the voice of his master. He was a slave forever. So he was only willing to hear the voice of his master. Are we willing just to hear the voice of the master? And how does God speak to us but through his precious word? And as we're in touch with him and meditating on his word and praying. And it doesn't mean that we have to always be on our knees. But wherever we're doing, whatever things we're doing, you know, sometimes even out shoveling snow, cutting the grass as I do. Sometimes there are things that go through your minds. And even doing that, you can be praying and talking to the Lord. And that relationship we develop. But the servant's willingness was only to submit to his master's will. He surrendered everything to him when he had that ear bored. And he was that slave forever. But then again, notice what Paul says in Colossians, at least in Philippians chapter 2. And notice what he says in verse number 5. Let's look at this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here we find the Lord Jesus, who is God incarnate, God in human form. And you notice what it says of him. He took the form of a bond servant. He came in the likeness of men. He was found in the fashion or the appearance of a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you remember this morning, as he was there in Gethsemane's garden, and I quoted that verse, and the agony of heart, and the agony of soul, and the wrestling that was there. And here is the Son of God and the Son of Man. There he is in the presence of the Father. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, let this cup, the cup of wrath that I'm going to drink, the awful judgment that I'm going to bear, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was the servant, wasn't it? That was the humble servant. And I love what Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 1 says. And look over there for a moment. Because here we have this great messianic prophecy. And here we see the ideal servant. And we learn of the ideal sacrifice and the price that he willingly paid. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. And as the servant, we find him as the dependent one. And he was dependent upon the Father. We think of the 30 years of private separation and preparation. And now we see the servant's commitment. He was the one who was God's elect, in whom my spirit lives. My soul delights. Again, notice Isaiah chapter 52. And notice again in verse number 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. or shall prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were appalled, astonished, or devastated at you, so his visage, his appearance, his facial figure was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And do we get the picture here this evening of those hands that were pierced, and those the feet that were pierced, and the side that was pierced, and the brow that was crowned? That was Jehovah's servant. He bore the marks that only he could bear, because he was the servant from the time of his birth. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Even as his parents found him wandering, and there he had been separated for those 3 days from them at the age of 12. And we were there in Israel, and we saw the place where the Savior would have come from Nazareth with his parents and the path. And we remarked the mountains on either side, how easy it would be to lose track of your children through here. And I'll never forget, Heather was standing there, and she started to cry as she thought of that experience. And it was right through this area that the Savior had come. And Mary didn't know if he was with Joseph, and Joseph didn't know if he was with Mary, and the panic in their hearts. It's only a normal thing. But you remember that then he was in the temple before the doctors and the wise men, the learned men of his day. And when his parents had found him, he could say, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Don't you understand that this is the Father's business? I'm the servant. I have come in the form of God. And he said, "I have taken the form of a bond slave, and I have come in the likeness of men." And as we think of the Lord Jesus, we think of him as that devoted servant. Now, you know, there were three marks that should characterize the slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a slave? Am I? One would be the mark of redemption. The other would be the mark of ownership. And the third would be the mark of devotedness. I am reminded that Warren Henderson was visiting in Travancore, a church leader from Madras in India, and was introduced to a young slave girl called the Child Apostle. She had won this title because of her zeal in speaking to others of the Lord Jesus, despite being brutally treated. Her quiet, steady persistence had won several to Christ. When she was introduced to the official, her face and neck and arms were disfigured and scarred by stripes and blows. As he looked at her, the man's eyes filled with tears and said, "My child, how could you bear this?" She looked at him in surprise and said, "Sir, don't you like to suffer for Christ? Don't you like to suffer for Christ? Christ is the royal master. He's the one who leads us against the foes. Forward into battle, see his banners go." And you know, we're in a battle, aren't we, here today? And the battle is real. And the enemy is real. But the victorious one, is real as well. And we're on the winning side. Now, this is the first mark of the slave. He was redeemed. And you know, you and I who are believers in Christ, we belong to him by the right of redemption. Go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. And Paul is dealing in these verses from 12 to the end of this chapter about glorifying God in our body and our spirit, and a very important portion of Scripture. And I would encourage you young people to look over this portion to some time alone, because it speaks of the sanctity of our bodies. Notice he says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And you notice, we belong to Him by the right of redemption. Do you notice what he says? You are bought with a price. What was the price? The price of the death of the Son of God at the cross of Calvary. The value of the precious blood that poured from his head, his hands, his feet, and his side. And we have not been redeemed, as Peter has said, with corruptible things, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and we are his by right of redemption. He paid the price to make you his own. But the second thing is, we belong to him by right of ownership. Now I want you to look with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice verse number 13. Ephesians 1:13. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." And this is the wonderful truth, isn't it? You see, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. You and I have been purchased with the blood of Christ. And the moment we were saved, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And this is an eternal salvation that we have. It's a salvation that can never be lost. Because when Christ died and paid the price, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, a mark that tells us we belong to him. You know, he goes on to say, doesn't he, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? If he's the guarantee, how can you lose salvation? You can't. It's an impossibility. It's a fallacy. It's a wrong teaching. And it's damnable, because my salvation is not dependent on me. My salvation is dependent on Christ and Christ alone. And he will hold me fast. Now, the wonderful thing is, who's the guarantee of our inheritance? You know, a young man gets down on his knees and opens a little box. And in that little box is a ring, a beautiful shining ring with a lovely diamond. And a smile breaks out on her face, and he's got a grin from ear to ear. And he asks the question, "Will you marry me?" And she gets up and walks away and says, "You've got to be kidding." No, she's smitten too, and immediately she says, "Yes." And he takes that ring and he puts it on her finger. What's that? That's the promise. That's the guarantee. I paid a good price for this ring, and the promise is We're going to get married. And what a happy experience that's going to be. And so what's the guarantee? The guarantee is the Holy Spirit of God that has sealed us. We're His. We belong to Him. And this is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He has redeemed us. We are the purchased possession. And one day we're going to be redeemed out of this world into the glorious presence of Christ. And we'll forever be with the Lord. And it's all to the praise of His glory. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? So you see, when you become a bondslave or recognize that, you recognize, first of all, that you're redeemed. Not with corruptible things, but with His blood. You recognize ownership. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You notice what he says? We have this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. And then he says, let's depart. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if we belong to Christ, and we have that seal, we have that guarantee, we have that ownership, then we ought to be living lives that are sanctified and fit for the Master's use. And lastly, in relation to this, look at Jude, just before Revelation. Jude, verse number 21. There's only one chapter. Jude, verse number 24. Verse number 1. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We have been called, we have been set apart, and we have been preserved in Jesus Christ. Now notice verse number 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You notice? It's all dependent on ownership. But the third thing that we find is the matter of devotedness. And when we think of the aspect of our devotedness as a bondslave of Jesus Christ, it reminds us of our part. And when I think of a rancher, you know, that rancher would take that animal and he would take that hot iron and sear the hip of that animal. And it would bear the mark of the one who owns that animal. And when I think of this, I can't help but think what Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 6. And let's just turn over to Galatians chapter 6. And notice what he says in verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now notice what he says in verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the little girl in Madras? As that man looked at her arms disfigured and scarred by stripes and blows, and as she looked at him, she could say, "Sir, don't you like to suffer for Christ?" Paul experienced that, didn't he? And as we think of his life so often, go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice, please, verse number 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And he goes on, and you notice what he speaks of, his sufferings as a servant. And he was able to bear that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 23. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. You get home to heaven, you look at the apostle's back. Not going to be a very pretty sight. You wouldn't want to see him walking down the street without a shirt on. It would have been a back that was blistered with many welts and permanent scars and indentations. And he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, and I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily for my deep concern for all the churches. Wow, what a man. And yet he writes this little epistle, and it's the epistle of joy. What things were gained to me, I've counted it all but lost for Christ. What devotedness. I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, many a sailor would have tattooed on his arm the name of his captain, that everyone would know that he belonged to the captain of that ship. Slaves would have their owners' names marked crudely on their body. Or some mark of identification, like you would blaze into the hide of cattle. Slaves had marks emblazoned on their bodies as well. So everyone would know that he belongs to me, or she belongs to me, and keep your hands off. And here is Paul, that devoted servant of the Lord Jesus. And we live in luxury. We live in comfort. We live in ease in this country, and thank God for the blessings that we have. But you know, as believers, we need to stand for Him. And it's not easy always to take that stand for Christ and be ridiculed. It can be the loss of a job. It can be the loss of a relationship. It can be the breakup of a family, father and mother opposed to the idea of going to serve the Lord or doing something for God. There's a cost of being the bondservant of the Lord Jesus, and I know so little about it, so little. But I trust that what we know, we might put into practice and willingly surrender our all to Him. But you notice as well, he says, to the saints. Don't you like that? That's the dignity of my position. I'm a saint. Yeah, St. James here. But not in a title form. Just the fact that I have not only a bondslave, but I have, and a saint is literally one who is separated, isn't he? A holy one. And we have been saints. And this is the dignity of our position. We have been called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. You know, one of the things when I was a salesman and I would be traveling and I would go to, I can remember being in Cleveland for some sort of a convention for several nights. And I hated those things with a passion and all the rigmarole and having to go to these meetings and, of course, at night suppers and cocktail parties and the whole nine yards. And it was never an easy thing because for cocktail parties that sometimes you were expected to be there, I would always come in just about 5 minutes at the end just before dinner was going to be served. And I would be given a hard time about it, but I didn't want to be there and just associating with that. I got knocked around a few times, but that was good for me. We all need a little knocking around once in a while. But I can remember I was in Cleveland, and any time I went to a place, I always looked up an assembly. And if I possibly could be there on a Sunday night or get in on a Sunday afternoon and find out where the assembly was, I'd make sure I'd get to the evening meeting if at all possible. There was a method to my madness because, you see, I would get talking to the people there. And they would say, you know, what are you doing, blah, blah, blah. How long are you here for? Well, I'm here for the week. Well, what are you doing Monday night? Well, nothing. Would you like to come over for supper? Ooh, would I like to come over for supper? What am I going to do, sit in a hotel room with a bunch of guys who want to get drunk and carouse and everything else? What are you doing Tuesday night, you know? And I can remember I was in Cleveland, and I was going out, and the guy said, how come you got so many friends here, Jim? I said, I didn't know a soul until I came to town. And I went to a church service and I met some people, and they are my friends. They just could not get this call to be saints. Because there's a bond that brings us together. There's the unity, and a Christian who is a saint ought to behave as becometh saints. And I wonder if that's seen in you and me. Is it a life that's holy? Is it a walk that's pleasing to the Lord? Take time to be holy. Let's pray. Our Father, we would just thank you again for the Word of God, for the preciousness of it, for the privilege of being able to speak it, and we would just ask that you would bless this Word to our hearts and souls this evening. We would give you our thanks. Take each one of us home in safety in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I need a songbook. We're going to sing that hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. And while you're turning to it, somebody find the number and call it out. What is it? 409. Now, okay, just before we sing, I want to read this little poem by Dr. Hadley Mole, or Bishop Mole, and he wrote, My Glorious Victor. My glorious Victor, Prince Divine, clasp these surrendered hearts in thine. At length my will is all thine own, glad vassal of a Savior's throne. My Master, lead me to the door. Pierce this now willing ear once more. Thy bonds are freedom. Let me stay with thee to toil, endure, obey. Yes, ear and hand and thought and will. Use all in thy dear slavery still. Self's weary liberties I cast beneath thy feet. There keep them fast. Tread them still down, and then I know these hands shall with thy gifts o'erflow, and pierced ears shall hear the tone which tells me thou and I are one. Isn't that a great poem? I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts and souls. Let's stand and sing, Take Time to Be Holy, and our meeting is over. 409. Thank you. May the Lord bless you for his name's sake. Amen.